Let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the time we set aside for the spiritual sacrifice of grace giving. Each believer has the opportunity and the privilege to support God's plan and to convert your temporal wealth to eternal wealth as you understand God's plan and as He has prospered you. We thank you, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through him might become rich. And because you have provided for us riches in heavenly places, we joyfully give to you of our substance in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Leviticus chapter 18 and in your notes to our apologetic against homosexuality. All right, as Paul informs the Corinthians, we have a major task before us as believers, having been saved by grace through faith. We recognize that the challenge in the angelic conflict is with our unseen enemies. We do not have a wrestling match against flesh and blood, but against the forces, against the powers, the principalities, and the world forces of darkness, which govern the human race. These forces, are continuing to intensify. The fact is, demonic activity is at an all-time high, but our culture will never recognize it because we think everything can be cured with Valium. And so the problem is, when you're dealing with demon possession and you're dealing with the type of insanity that goes on in a person's mind that's controlled by a demon, you recognize that pills aren't going to fix it. And so one of our challenges as believers is to keep our thought processes straight. And this is accomplished, we believe, best by a systematic exposure to the Word of God on an ongoing basis. That is designed to program the brain computer, in fact, to renovate the brain with the principles of sound teaching. We recognize that taking every thought captive is a challenge, but you have to be willing to judge yourself rightly and, of course, reject those things that are not appropriate in the first place, whether they be sinful, whether they be demonic, or whether they just simply be human viewpoint. And so we have a standard by which we can work, the standard of God's Word. And if we program our brain computer, and particularly the conscience aspect of that, with the norms and standards of God, then it is much more likely that we will live up to those norms and standards. It's not a given, but it is certainly more likely that we're going to be obedient if we know what the terms of obedience are. And the fact is, of course, many people don't know what the terms of obedience are. They're not consistent, they're not faithful, they're not regular in that sense, and so therefore they miss out on these things, and this is critical, both to our spiritual welfare and our spiritual advance. So we have assembled here to worship God in spirit and in truth, to deal with the sound principles of Scripture, the doctrines contained therein, and inculcate these into the minds of believers as their positive volition permits. So it's time to make sure we are prepared, that is, in fellowship. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, we know that 1 John 1:9 handles anything we've done, as long as we do not fall into this matter of unforgiveness. If we refuse to forgive others, Jesus made it very plain, God will not forgive you your sins. And so, obviously, we have no real reason not to forgive others and other than just simply ego. That's the only real reason, because God has forgiven us freely and set a standard by which he expects us to operate. And certainly, our sins against him are far more numerous than the sins and transgressions of other people against us. So in that regard, it's time to deal with that and anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention, and we may get to it this morning in first session. I don't know how quick we'll finish this, but you need the doctrine of materialism possibly before you as well. So with that all before us, let us prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local body that you have assembled, recognizing that as you call individual believers in a particular geographic locale, that you put them, identify them with a particular body. And in fact, Paul alludes to this in Colossians, that we were called to one body and we should live in that body and be thankful. None of us lives or dies to himself. We recognize that we are part of something far greater, that individualism in some ways is counterproductive to the unity that must be necessary in the local church. We recognize that we are to strive to maintain the unity by observing the things that we learn and, of course, being able to interact with other people in an appropriate fashion. We thank you for the grace that you continue to provide in time and pray as we approach your word this morning, that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here ready to wrap up this rather distasteful subject, but the reality is, of course, part of the ministry is not just the teaching of doctrine. That is to be the bulk of it, certainly. That is to be where you spend most of your time, and I don't know that other than this one that we have any other sort of apologetics. But part of being sound is refuting human viewpoint, pointing out the evil and the errors that exist out there within the devil's world that believers are to be aware of. And the fact is, I don't know where else you would get this information nowadays. I don't know that very many churches are teaching this. I think they are afraid of the cancel culture. They are scared to death of their children. In many ways, that was one of the prophecies, though, their children will rule over them. This is a sign that God is not pleased with your culture. This is a sign that God is against your nation when these types of things happen. So not only do we inculcate and teach the sound doctrines of the faith, beginning with theology, the study of God himself, Christology, soteriology, the study of salvation and the things related to that. And a part of the study of all of that is hamartiology, the study of sin, what it is, what it isn't, how to identify it. And we have, in that regard, in the scriptures, a perfect standard whereby we have God's views on what is right, what is wrong. And the Mosaic Law contains a number of things designed to promote and maintain a godly society and a nation in which God is glorified. And these are moral principles, certainly first. You can't kill, you can't rape, you can't have sex with men, these kinds of things. Then there are civil laws that relate to how people are to interact with one another, what they are to do. And then there was the ceremonial code, which was certainly a part of their life, but was used in a greater way to teach via typology the greater truths that we find in the New Testament. And so this entire system, number one, doesn't really have authority over believers now because we function under a new covenant. We never were under the Mosaic covenant, by the way, as Gentiles. The Mosaic covenant was strictly for Jews. And so we're under a new covenant, as talked about there in Ezekiel. I make with them a new covenant. He makes it first with the household of Israel, the house of Israel. But as Gentiles, we come under the blessing of Abraham by faith. And by faith, we are sons of Abraham. By faith, we inherit under Abraham. And so, again, he is a Jew, not who is one outwardly, but he is one inwardly. And so we are, in that regard, a part of the covenants. We come under the blessings of them anyway, even though we are Gentiles. And again, this is all comes about simply because of faith. It is not genetic, and certainly we were not born Jews at all. So we have looked at all of this, looked at the fact that the way people promote this is they make irregular translations of nouns and other terms that have been agreed upon for centuries. But in the last days, really beginning with higher criticism as it arose in Germany specifically, and other places, in the 18th century into the 19th, and continues to have a dominant voice today in terms of theology. And so they simply redefine things and just say, well, this term means something brand new. We call this newspeak. Out of Orwell's 1984. We just apply a term to something that is either a euphemism or a softer way of saying it, or a way to avoid the distaste for the term altogether. And so what they call freedom is slavery. What they promote in terms of their rights, first, you don't have a right to sin. No one has rights to sin. And the fact is, of course, they do not want to identify this as sin. And many other things probably as well, but this is certainly one of the things that throughout the last, well, really 100 years, not much really before that, this all became as a part of the last days as the church moves to greater and greater status of being lukewarm. They don't want to, on the one hand, many believers, they don't want to make God angry. They want to be compliant enough so that they don't get jammed, but they may not necessarily agree with all the details. And the fact is, as we would say, the devil's in the details. This is what separates the realities of things from the shells of them, is the details that surround them. And the particular teachings and the details here, as we have seen, and as they have sought to advance the idea that the Greeks and Romans were all big into this, and since they were the forerunners of our Western culture and Western legal system, therefore we should be into this as well. But again, careful study and research points out that, number one, they weren't necessarily all in on this stuff as they have been portrayed. Their better thinkers rejected all of this. Abandon it, and in fact legislated against it, and the Mosaic Law legislated against it. I haven't checked out the Code of Hammurabi, but it wouldn't shock me if that legislated against it as well. But the reality is, of course, people are going to do what they are going to do. And when the sin nature is given a free rein and a free run in people's lives, these are the types of behaviors that come out of that. And again, as today, we simply pray that God would keep us safe and stand up for the principles of the truth with regard to this stuff. We are not here to create conflict, but the fact is the conflict's on us. That was one of the lines I liked out of The Lord of the Rings when Theoden was saying, I'm not looking for conflict. He said, conflict is on your doorstep. You can't avoid conflict. And we can't avoid conflict at a certain level with these false doctrines, these false teachings, these aberrations that are passed off as normal. And we just do not accept it, never are going to accept it, and stand against it wholeheartedly. And have dealt with the fact that, one, homosexuals can certainly be saved. Any idea that any category of sinning keeps you from being saved is incorrect. The only sin that will keep you out of heaven is unbelief. Refusal to accept God's free offer of salvation. And sadly, most of the cosmos does that. That's just the reality of it. So it shouldn't shock us that, number one, they live in darkness. They've rejected the light that they've been given. This is why our culture is gradually descending back, maybe not so gradually, descending back into full-blown paganism. And the worship of the elements, the worship of the elemental principles of the world, and these types of things that God delivers the believer from in Christ. If anything, in this book we have studied in Colossians, you cannot miss the preeminence and importance of Christ to all of this. That he is the focal point of everything. Fix your mind on the things above, where Christ is. And he keeps pointing them to Christ is your satisfaction. Christ is your fulfillment. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why would you listen to these Colossians or the people in Colossae there and their false teachings, which are really, from what I could tell, very much human works kind of oriented. The things they do and all of that. And not simply just finding their fulfillment and their sufficiency and their destiny in Christ. They're still out there looking around for stuff. Why? The answers are here. The problem is mankind will not accept the answers as given. And so therefore we have to say these are still the answers. Whether people want to embrace them or not, these are the answers. So having looked at all of that and the fact that we did some significant issues there with the prophecies in regard to the last days, that Sodom and Gomorrah are brought back into this in terms of the last days. The days of Noah are brought back into this in terms of the last days and the serious evil that is going to govern this planet and will continue to do so. As one guy told me who worked for he worked in civil service and he worked for a general out there at Tinker. He said the general told him one time, never underestimate the stupidity of the general public. And maybe we shouldn't. People don't seem to get the most basic things in life any longer. And sadly, we hold forth the truth. We hold forth the light. But if they reject it, there's not really anything we can do for them. They have to make the choice themselves. And we have always been, in that regard, strict volitionalist. People have to make their own decisions. And they have to live with the consequences of those decisions. You make bad decisions, that's on you. I don't have to live with the consequences of them. You do. That's why I try to avoid bad decisions if I can, because I know there may be consequences attached to these things. So, conclusions here, we are ready to wrap this up in spite of all the objections to the contrary. The Bible, and not only the Bible, but the reality of history is clear on this matter of homosexual activity and what people actually thought about it. History is clear on this. The Bible is clear on this. And God's opinion of this is made very clear within the scriptures. There is no ambiguity, much as they like to try to muddy the waters by redefining terms and all that. This is not ambiguous. And no matter where you find these terms, which aren't found very often, arsenokoites and malakos, they're always in vice lists. So why would something be in a vice list unless it was a vice? Something that's wrong? Why is this the only place you find these? And not only in the Bible, but in other writings. Again, from the Greeks to the Romans to the church fathers, throughout history. The force is against all this. Well, as one writer has stated quite well, only towering cynicism can pretend that there is any doubt about what the scriptures say about homosexuality. The Bible has not even the slightest hint of ambiguity. It looks like there's an extra period there we can take out, but let's get rid of that. And I agree with that. The Bible is very clear on this. You can't read the Bible honestly, intellectually honestly, look at what the passages say, and say that, oh no, God's not clear on what he thought of this. And of course, as they seek to rewrite history, not only the weight of history, but history. They rewrite the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, that this wasn't a problem there. And yet, it's been identified with that for centuries. In fact, millennia, it's been identified with that. But no, we got to redefine it now. We redefine homosexuality as a lack of hospitality. Well, I think it might be a little too much hospitality. I'm not sure. So, C, the specious, that word means having an attractive look of truth, but are in reality false. Arguments of the homosexuals and homosexual-affirming theologians or the homosexual community does not effectively undermine the weight of Scripture or the weight of centuries of theological commentary. I mean, unless you're just going to say, and they, I guess, kind of have to take this position, that all those people that have existed all these hundreds of years prior to us and even thousands of years prior to us, all of these people were wrong and we're the only ones who have the truth now. And, of course, that's insane. That's absolutely insane. So, in fact, their perversions of the Word of God were foretold in the prophecies of 2 Peter and Jude. And they are effectively fulfilling their prophecies in their zeal to justify this degenerate activity. Leviticus 18:22 makes it very plain. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. Modern translation, you shall not have sex with a man as one has sex with a woman. That's what the passage means. That is a better translation, I think, because it clears up any ambiguity in what lie might mean. But there isn't any ambiguity, truly, because of context. It is an abomination. So you're saying, if they wanted to take this and try to interpret this at face value, so you're saying if I lay down and take a nap with a guy and I lay down and take a nap with my wife, it's an abomination. No, that's not what the passage means. Not at all. This is not about laying down and taking a nap. So this is very clear, again, and it's sandwiched around the other detestable actions that were very prominent in Canaan prior to the conquest. This is the reason, many of these things are the reasons why the land spewed its inhabitants out. God said the land is getting rid of these people. The land can't bear them. And so, obviously, man is tied to some extent. I don't accept it the way, you know, Greenpeace and some of these other people do. I understand that nature and man have to live here on the same planet. And we should, again, take care. We're supposed to be good stewards. And that doesn't mean saving everything on the planet. Many things have gone extinct, and I can't think for a second of one really thing we've missed because we don't have the dodo bird anymore. That's the reality. Things go extinct. Man's going to go extinct. Man will become at least scarcer than pure gold. He won't be totally extinct. But obviously, God's going to cleanse this planet from all of this. They try this. It doesn't actually work. And in Eve, the misguided attempts to suggest that homosexuality is some sort of a disease. Now, we've seen what they did with this psychologically and with psychiatry. And that is, they elevated a sin to mental illness. Well, see, these two things are still different. No matter if you try to do that, they are not identical. Sin is not necessarily mental illness, and mental illness isn't necessarily sin. I'm not saying there cannot be overlaps between them. There probably can. But then they elevated this from sin to a mental problem. Then they realized, no, we can't say it's a mental problem because that offends some people. And so then they elevate it from mental problem, to disease, now to mental illness. Now it's not mental illness anymore. Now it's normal. And they really honestly believe that we are mentally ill. That's exactly what they think. And you look at the ideologies out there in the world, generally the liberal, let's look at the Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warrens and, Kamala and Walls of this world. And their real viewpoints, what they've done in the places where they've served. And they have done nothing good for their constituents at all. And yet, there is a wildly different ideology among conservative Republicans. And again, how people vote and all of that, we're not here for politics. But to understand the two ideologies, that one of them is government, big government, takes over everything, essentially. And we become a socialist system. And the other one says, no, human responsibility is the way to go. You want to have a society of free people who can function and act normally in a civilized society. And so we outlaw things. Again, anybody that says you can't legislate morality just doesn't understand what law is about. That's what law does. It legislates what's moral, what's right. And so you look at them. They have a problem with capital punishment, but they don't have any problem with killing fetuses. What's the deal? Why are they so have such a dichotomy in their thinking? Why? Because they're not stable, for one thing. And we do not accept, or I do not accept personally, the idea of when you better run whenever somebody shows up and says, it's the government, we're here to help. We'll see how much you're here to help. That's the whole thing. And they want us to become dependent upon them. That's the reality of it. That ideology is wildly, in my opinion, dangerous, in fact. Because it takes away human responsibility, frankly, and hands it all to the government. And that's just insane. We're going to forgive all student loan debt. Wait a minute, you can't just pick out a segment of society and say, oh, your debts are all wiped out. That is discrimination of the worst kind. Oh, and now we're going to give you money. If you're a black man, we're going to give you money to start a business, but God help you if you're white. That's insane. You can't do this stuff. This divides people. This further divides people and segments them and gets them fighting against each other. Why don't I have all these benefits the government's giving away? First, I don't want all their benefits. Because then when you do, this is one of the reasons why when we chose to incorporate, there's a bunch of reasons why this local church incorporated. And they're mostly legal. And but we did not choose to become a 501c3 corporation. Because when you do that, you place yourself under the authority of the federal government. And a church is not supposed to be under the authority. Churches are supposed to be independent and autonomous and answer to God. And so we want to hold forth the proper truths, hold up the doctrines of the faith, advocate the apostolic faith, and pass this on to believers. So that, should there be another generation, I'm not holding my breath, they would be prepared. And that's our job as we close out our time here on the planet. Well, so the misguided attempts to suggest that homosexuality is some sort of disease, genetically inherited, or unable to be changed or controlled, cannot be supported biblically. The implication is often point one here, that one who has such a genetic predisposition is not responsible for it and should be free to express himself. That is the liberal viewpoint right there in a nutshell. I don't care how degenerate you are, you should be able to give vent to it, no matter what it is. Well, accepting the fact that one is born with genetic predispositions, and by the way, all of us have those. I'll bet you can look back in history. Most of us, our parents are dead by now. Both of mine are. Both of Linda's are. Our parents are dead by now. But I'll bet you can look into your family and you can see certain trends that are very evident to you that have been passed on. And inheriting genetic trends in itself is not sinful. It's just the way genetics works. And so, for instance, I know my dad, everybody on my dad's side of the family all died of heart attacks. His dad died of a heart attack. His granddad died of a heart attack. My dad died of a heart attack. Both his brothers died of heart attacks. His mom died of a heart attack. That seems like a lot of heart attacks. And so I thought to myself, oh, my God, I don't have a chance. I'm going to die, and I'm going to die young. And, you know, about the time I got to the age of my dad died, he died when he was 47, I thought, well, this is probably it. I don't know how much longer I'll last. But see, that's the good thing. We don't know, do we? Remember when Abraham, he said, I'm old and about to die. He wasn't. I think he still had another, 30 or 40 years, if I remember right. But at any rate, the fact is we don't know when we're going to die. That's a fact. So, again, assuming you have genetic predispositions, which we all do. Some people are born liars. They lie, like he says, they go astray from the womb. Liars go astray from the womb. So, to sin, pick any sin out there, lust, pride, greed, anger, bitterness, violence, hate, sexual sins, adultery, immorality, people can have tendencies towards these things. Obviously, one of the things, if you have a legitimate, normal society, it would tend to work against expression of those things. Because society will not find that acceptable long term, certainly. So accepting that one is born with predispositions does not mean they are not sinful. In fact, and now you may have some good predispositions genetically. Maybe your parents, well, this wouldn't be a disposition. This would be something they inculcated into you. You were raised with a good work ethic. You believe in hard work and taking care of yourself and aren't looking for a government handout. Well, that's a good thing. That's part of environment there that helps that. But some people, I think, genetically they want to be hard workers. That's a part of their makeup. They don't want to slack off and just skate by and just pick up a paycheck. So, given what the Bible reveals about the sin nature, it would tend to suggest that many. Genetic dispositions are in fact sinful. Psalm 51:5. And David speaks to this when speaking about his own birth. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, this isn't anything sinful about his mother or parents. They had a normal, legitimate marriage. They'd been married a long time, had many other children. What he's talking is about is that he has born with a sin nature and he knows it. That David was clear on this. And in sin my mother conceived me. Again, not because of anything sinful on their part, or that the birth was somehow sinful, or any other things. He's just dealing with the genetics he's brought forth in this state, whether we like it or not. Well, we all are. That wasn't just David. It's everybody that's ever been born. Also, Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. And it doesn't take people long. I know I was a little boy once, and it didn't take me long to learn how to lie. And that's a fact. Because you know, people lie. As we covered the doctrine of lying. People lie for a lot of reasons. But generally, for a child, you know what the big one is, right? Stay out of trouble. cover your butt, because you probably did something that's going to get you a spanking there. And so that's one of the reasons for that. Also, Romans chapter 7, where Paul speaks of his battle with all of this as a believer. Romans 7, 18, where he acknowledges the genetic reality that the flesh is worthless for spiritual things. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, specifically in my flesh. Because the flesh is the seat of the sin nature. In the genetics of the flesh, our genetics have been altered through sin. And sin now affects everything. And of course, as we know, it affected the environment too. And that will continue until such time as we are revealed. In my flesh, for the willing is present within me, but the doing of what is good is not. And then also verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And this has sent so many, interpreters spinning, because they look at this and they say, well, Paul's got to be writing about before he was saved. No. No, this is not pre-salvation Paul. This is Paul, the believer, who is struggling with the reality that he has a new nature within him that wants to do God's will, that was created in the image of God, and he has an old nature that doesn't, and that they are in conflict constantly. And he speaks of that in the letter to the Galatians. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There, in the terms of the conflict between God, the Holy Spirit, and the sin nature. But you have a conflict within, an internal conflict between your spirit and the sin nature. So do normal individuals. Okay, that's the first thing, normal. Focus on that word there, that adjective. Normal individuals or society at large allow those born with a tendency to steal, lie, fornicate, murder, or any other sin. Simply acquiesce to those with such propensities and allow them to engage in them at will. Society does not, and nor should it, if you're going to have a civilized society. Nevertheless, point four, this is what the homosexual lobby advocates. They believe that individuals, Christians, churches, and society at large should endorse and embrace something that God designates as an abomination. Well, I guess their big question is, or our big question would be, do we listen to them or do we listen to God? As Peter to them told the Jewish leadership there, who are we to obey first, men or God? And that question answers itself to the thinking person. There's no question. God's will comes first, not men's. And so again, at Leviticus 18:22, of course, is that verse we've already looked at. So thus, the heredity defense will not stand the test of a thinking person when it comes to moral matters regarding homosexuality, because I don't care what tendency you were born with, if you violate society's standards often enough, society is going to punish you. And they're going to take vengeance, proper vengeance. They'll execute justice after a point. And we're supposed to feel sorry for people. I'm sorry. People have come out of bad genetic situations. People have come out of bad environments. People have grown up and made successes of themselves because of their ethics and their work ethic and all of that. And so this rules out everybody saying, well, I can't do it because I wasn't born in the right place. Wasn't born at the right time. Wasn't born to the right parents. Had the wrong sin nature. Well, everybody's got a sin nature. Sometimes I know, I bet you money, every one of you gets sick of it and says, man, I'd like to get rid of my sin nature. I'll swap it for something else. No, you can't. No swapsies. You can't swap it. But realistically, God knows what's best for us. And he had you born at a particular time, in a particular place, to a particular set of parents. And all of this is thought out in eternity past. And so we recognize that God has a plan in all of this, and we're not going to just chuck it because society says, well, now we're going to embrace evil and you have to too. We're not going to. So F, the second argument, often advanced, thus hereditary will not stand this when it comes to moral matters, because this is a moral issue. It's not just simply an issue, it's a moral issue. F, the second argument often advanced is that the nature of homosexuals is the result of their environment. Very often it is the result, how many times have you heard this? The domineering mother. And that's what turned me queer. Well, will that really stand an examination, careful examination? I don't think it will. One, researchers have suggested that faulty family roles may have contributed to the practice. We acknowledge that. I mean, if you have a father that beats the child every day, it's going to probably create problems for the child. If you have a parent that's abusive, that's going to create problems. We would understand that. But if you have an environment that tends to promote weak, effeminate males, that doesn't mean you have to become a weak, effeminate male. You have a choice. See, bottom line is we are volitionalists. We say people choose their destiny. It's not forced on them. And that's not even forced on them by God, frankly. He gives everybody free will. So, two other research, it said they may have contributed to this practice. This would include dominant mothers and or absent or disinterested fathers. Two other research concludes that homosexuals may come from homes where physical or sexual abuse has taken place. However, so is there had never been anyone who sexually abused that survived it? Because if you're going to take that position, that if you have some horrific event in your life, and people go through horrific events, we get that. We wish they didn't. In an ideal world, there wouldn't be rapers, child rapers, mother stabbers and father stabbers and father rapers. They wouldn't have to be on the Group W bench. But the reality is this exists. And we have to call it for what it is. And it's not just a choice. It's not, oh, I have no choice. It is, I have a choice, you have free will, you can draw your own conclusions. You can think for yourself. But some people don't want to think for themselves. They're just ready to quick to hand it off and let somebody else do the thinking for them. Well, we don't want that at all. Never want that. However, this rationale, however much truth may be in it, still does not excuse anyone from committing sins against individuals or from committing crimes against society. And the fact is, of course, in the Mosaic Law, in Paul's thinking, throughout the Bible, homosexuality is viewed not only as a vice, but a crime. And that's a fact. So we haven't, unless God has changed his mind about this somehow. Well, do we really think God changes his mind? I think we have the fact that one of his attributes is immutability. God cannot change. And so if he thought something was wrong 4,000 years ago, he still thinks it's wrong. The reality is cultural norms and all that, and this is what people want to throw this off to. Well, cultural norms have changed, and so therefore these principles aren't valid any longer. Yes, they are. They are valid longer. So this doesn't excuse, again, anybody from sins against other individuals. Are we to look the other way when the rapist rapes a 12-year-old girl? Or more recently, another illegal immigrant, a 5-year-old child. And yet, we can't get rid of these people. Oh, I think we can if we get a chance. Mm-hmm. Not we, not you and I. But how many people, point four, have come from the same or similar backgrounds, suffered emotional or sexual abuse, and have risen above it to excel in the physical and moral realms? And people have suffered through many things. I suspect if everybody, and obviously these are not things you want to run around sharing. Number one, they're not edifying. Also, too, many of these things, or probably all these things, would be in the past and maybe the distant past. Leave them there. And leave them and move on. And that's all you can do. But people have come from very bad backgrounds, very bad family situations, and have risen above this. And if God wants to bless them, of course, some of this, I would suspect, has to do with their attitude and orientation to God. How well they succeed in this world, to some extent. You can't make that the sole deal, because if their orientation to God, well, then Soros is just a genius with God. All these billionaires must be right in God. They're just like that with God, right? Because they're filthy rich. So must be, no. We don't make that mistake. Should society excuse any antisocial, illegal, or immoral activity because the person was raised in difficult circumstances? Well, that's what their lawyers bring forth, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's the defense attorney's approach. You've got to have mercy on this person because there are extenuating circumstances. He was beaten as a child. Well, I can appreciate that. I was never beaten. My parents weren't abusive. I got spankings. Not as many as I probably deserved, but I got them. The goal was kind of to try to avoid the spanking. Never did like them and all of that. But you couldn't always avoid it. You'd inevitably get caught. And this is one of the things about any authority that really wants to do their job right. Anybody that's trying to put something over on you, God will show it up if you're serious about doing your job right. God will let you know. And God will He takes up for the authority. God supports authority. And if people just do things that are immoral, illegal, all of that, unethical, are we just supposed to look at it the other way? Because they had a difficult upbringing. No, we can't do that. Six, while believers may have compassion, and we should, I understand, I have compassion, but I can't allow my emotional compassion to get in the way of biblical common sense and biblical sense. While believers may have compassion and rightly sympathize with those that have had lives that are less than desirable, sure we do. I still look out there. I don't have survivor's guilt. I think people do out there. But I look out there and see people that are still suffering and suffering to a great degree because of this series of three hurricanes. By the way, if you watch the news this morning, keep an eye out. Although the good thing is I don't think this one will have the fuel or the energy to become anything. But it's forming right down there in the same one Milton did as it came across there into the Gulf. Only this one will come up, I think, through the Straits maybe, or possibly over Cuba. But I understand they're out there, they're still traumatized, we all are. I don't know for a fact that I'm back to normal yet. And this takes a while. People lose that kind of control in their lives and it freaks them out. Because if one of the things in the human race is we like being able to control our lives, our niche. And when you can't, it's very disconcerting. Easily disconcerting. So while they have and rightly sympathize with those that have had lives, this is a far cry from excusing unethical, immoral, and unnatural behavior. Once again, this is unnatural. It isn't just a matter that it's a sin. It's an unnatural sin. It's a perverted sin. And aren't they all, I guess? Mm-hmm. Seven, thus the environmental factors that may contribute to this sin cannot be used to justify the sin. If you're going to allow people to justify their sin because of other factors, well, then you can be allowed to justify anything, I suppose, at some point. Well, Paul states unequivocally that the root cause of homosexual activity is found in rebellion against the revealed nature of God, which is clearly seen by means of the physical creation. We have looked at this passage on any number of occasions. I remember when I was doing the book of Romans, but all of this comes out of the darkness of men's souls who reject God, who've had the light, have had revelation, but reject the revelation and say that revelation doesn't prove anything. The physical creation to them doesn't prove anything about God. To me, it proves, it argues strongly for his existence. If you have a creation, you know, the law of cause and effect can only go back so far. And at some point, you can't have an effect without a cause. There has to be an ultimate original cause. And the modern scientists, Hawking and all the rest of these great geniuses, say, well, that cause was two nothings got together and became a something. Well, I don't buy that for a second. And this all happened in a vacuum, no less. So let's go. No. They reject what's clearly revealed. And then, because of that rejection, they get speculative. They become stupid. They think they're very wise and smart. What does science say? Science doesn't have all the answers, people. That's just a fact. I recognize that natural laws govern God's creation. God created the laws too. He's behind them. That's why as the creator, he can overrule the laws. We call those miracles. When God overrules the natural laws and does something out of the ordinary through his power. So again, you find as they do all this, then they get into idol worship, the worship of other things. They say nature tends to abhor a vacuum, but where God is rejected, something's got to fill that space. Something is going to fill that space, in fact. And we see they begin to get into idol worship, and because of all of this, then the next thing we see is sexual deviance becoming the norm. And starting again with the women. Even the women. Unbelievable. We don't expect that. The fairer sex to be involved in this heinous activity. Well, Paul states unequivocally, again, that that's found in rebellion. So one, in the writings of Paul and other great thinkers like Plato, William of Ockham, George Washington, John Quincy Adams, and many of our great leaders, there was a clear connection between God's revelation and human morality. George Washington, that footnote in his farewell address, stated, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." And by religion, I think he meant Christianity, but that's up for debate, of course. Because that was the religion, the founding religion of this country. It was why they left England. It was to get away from the good old C of E and the new pope, as Henry VIII became, or so he thought. So whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that natural morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. And essentially, he said, if your society isn't based on the principles of the Bible, you're going to have all kinds of problems. And then John Quincy Adams said, the law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal, as well as a moral and religious code. He covered that very well, because that covers the four basic aspects of the Mosaic law. It contained many statutes of universal application laws, essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever professed any code of laws. He didn't say all of them, but he said the vast majority of these things are self-evident. And that nations, all nations, who have a legal system, have recognized they're self-evident. So even those, point two, who do not adhere to Christianity admit that teachings about morality have been largely influenced by the Christian religion. And as stated in the introduction, religion has a direct effect on morality. At least it's supposed to. While morality has a direct effect on law and legislation. Paul makes it quite clear that God's view on the matter of law in general is that leaders should legislate against homosexuality and other crimes. This is listed again in the general idea of what the law is about, why the law is good, but you have to know how to use it. That's why Paul makes a play on words there. We know the law is good if you use it legally. So there's an illegal or an unlawful use of the law he's talking about here. And it's not made for the righteous person. If you are righteous, if you are just, you don't have to have a law that tells you you can't kill or steal or rape. You inherently know that because you understand. And the works of the law or the principles of the law, as Paul says in Romans there, are written on the Gentile conscience, whether people want to admit it or not. So there, verse 10, he said the law is for those who kill, beginning at the end of verse 9 there, the law is those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men. There should be laws, you know, and generally speaking, some cultures have not only legislated against adultery, but some of them, if you got caught in adultery, you could be shot on the spot. And Solomon warned about that, I believe, in either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. I think it was Proverbs. That if you get caught committing adultery, and you may want to give this guy a lot of gifts, but he may not be prepared. He may not want to compromise with you. And he has, again, taken in adultery under the Mosaic Law. It was a death sentence if you got caught. So this made for a very polite society and civilized society. You didn't have to worry about certain things. So he says, immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else, again, this list is not designed to be exhaustive, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So, Jay here, therefore, pro-homosexual legislation is not only a violation of God's law. Trying to include this as a right, like we can't discriminate against you because of where you're born, your culture. And now they want to include, of course, sexual orientation in this. And sexual deviance, the whole trans community, who are huge blasphemers of God. And we got to treat them like they're normal. You're blasphemers. They're not normal. They don't understand basic principles of truth. So it is not only a violation of God's view. It is antinomian. That is lawless in its very character. All right, well, let's go ahead and stop. We'll stop there. Take about an 18-minute today break and pick up here at 10 till and have the doctrine of materialism before you.